Now it's going. Okay, welcome. An old saying, and it's true probably for all of us, when it says, it's an old statement but true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I like that. Do you like that? Shall I read it again to you so that you can get it into your head? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And part of what we're doing today is learning a bit about how we should care for others. There's an obvious story that we're going to look at today from the Bible, and it's the story of the Good Samaritan. It's interesting to note that Jesus never said, or never gave the Samaritan that title. He never said, you're the Good Samaritan, or the story is about the Good Samaritan. It's something that we've given that story over the years, because I suppose we like the idea of somebody doing something good. But if you remember, it's described in this way. An impudent lawyer came to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus replied in a very obvious way, in a Jewish way, I guess. What is written in the law? When you ask a question, you ask a question back to get the answer that probably will suffice them. The lawyer answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and a little bit more, and then it says, and love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus confirmed that the answer was right. And Jesus said, do this and you will live. And you can imagine that the lawyer was a bit, wanted a bit more meat on the bones of that. And so he said, who's my neighbour? I suppose it was a sneaky way of maybe trying to catch Jesus out, I don't know. But then Jesus goes on to tell the story about the Good Samaritan, who he describes very clearly in that particular story. Let's see if we can put up something there about that. So the journey that we're on, we would sort of say, have you watched the dancing thing on the TV, you know, Strictly? And they all talk about the journey that they've been on, journey of learning to dance, and they get fed up with that particular phrase. But in a sense, we're all on a journey of life, aren't we? And there are things that you'll have done that will surprise us, no doubt. Some of you have been to Buckingham Palace. Right, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, those who have been to tea with the Queen, but I know there's more than one couple here that have been for tea with the Queen. You might be surprised at that. There are other things that have happened in your life that would surprise us. I know there's a gentleman here who had a ceremony in London for all the years he's been marking papers for Bible college down there. It's really important that we take on board that there are a lot of things that you've done that all of us will not have done. So we're all on the journey. And if you can see that, I hope you can, there is a sense in which we need to recognize that the journey is there for us in life. Okay. So Jesus tells the story. He says that a man went traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and a priest came by, and a Levite. And they, what did they do? You tell me, what did they do? They passed by, they ignored him, they got by as quick as they could. Some people have said that they were probably afraid of becoming unclean because they didn't want to deal with a man who got injuries and there would be blood about, and so they wouldn't want to be classified as unclean. Some would say, well, they were too involved in being what they were and the importance of what they were to want to do anything else in helping this person. But a Samaritan was going down the same route, and he stopped and cared for the man. So we know the story. Interesting that probably you would say that it'd be like going into Jerusalem now and saying, look, there's a Palestinian PLO leader, or there's a Hamas person who's been very kind to us. And maybe the Jews would say the same, or have the same reaction as they would have to a Samaritan in those days. The Samaritan was not somebody that they dealt with or had time with. But the priests and the Levites, they were indifferent and detached. And if you see anything on your bits of paper you want to write down at these times, then do so. Indifferent and detached. I brought a toy with me. I hope you can see this. There's a little dot. No, you can't see it very well there. All right. There's a dot going around all the room. I will leave that out of the way. I won't play with that little toy anymore. Okay. So they were indifferent and detached, the priest and the Levite. But when the Samaritan came down the road, he had compassion and concern for the man and there on the road. And you could say that the man on the road would say, who cares? for me? And the Samaritan would say, I do. The Samaritan saw him, he had compassion, and stopped and helped. And not only stopped and helped, but actually got him onto his donkey and took him to where he wanted him to go, and then promised to pay for some more afterwards. It was more than was expected, paying the costs and all the rest of it. And so this word paraklesis, I know it's a bit, unless you've done a bit of Greek, and probably there's only one person in the room that's done a bit of Greek, properly, that is, two of you maybe, three of you possibly, the word would not mean a great deal to us, but it is. You can work out a little bit about it in the para being alongside or coming alongside, something parallel with, that gives you an idea. Paraklesis, and this is para meaning to be with or come alongside, and kaleo, to call or to come. So come alongside. Do you want to express your love to people by coming alongside them? That's exactly the sort of thing we're looking at. The verse on your in your workbook, your daily guide, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 4, that sort of expresses something really nice. All praise to the God and Father, our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing and counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through the hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through a hard time, so that we can be there for that person. Paraklesis, just as God was there for us. Parakaleo. So in these words, in this verse, the words come up so many times. Five times, in fact, the word paraklesis. And the idea is that we're to learn to come alongside, being there for someone, to give them help, aid, assistance, support, and care. Well, we do that, don't we? You're going to say, I do that all the time. I'm always helping somebody. I'm helping somebody from my family. I'm helping somebody from my next door neighbours. If you get on well with your next door neighbours, that is. There are all sorts of times that you can say, I'm doing that. But we need to ask ourselves, are we really developing that as part of our core action in life? To be with other people. And we need to develop that sort of core value in our lives, to come alongside. He comes alongside, that's what we've just read, coming alongside and being there for someone to give them help, aid and assistance, support and care. It's really important that we do that. So we need to develop that core value of caring. As I said already, it's interesting to note that Jesus didn't give that man that Samaritan, the name the Good Samaritan, just said there was a Samaritan. It's like lobbing a grenade into a group of Jews by saying that this man was helping another Jew. And it's about ordinary people coming alongside other ordinary people and helping them. We need to make it part of our life in that it's self-focused. We're a bit like that, aren't we? Are you self-focused? If you look at a picture, that's a family picture was taken from years ago. You look to see where I've got a picture on my phone that I showed to somebody the other day. It's a picture of me next to a couple that I was best man for at Cliff College when I was a student there. I showed this to this man, and he says, "Oh, I know who that is. It's Paul McNess." I said, "No, it's Peter Norton." But when you look at pictures of yourself, you look for yourself first of all, don't you? If you've got a picture with a family gathering on, who do you notice first? You probably notice yourself, because we're self-absorbed along the way and we can't think of any other way of doing it. We're self-focused, and we've got to learn to become something other than that. It's really important for us to... in fact, Scripture says something like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24, "None of you should be looking out for your own interests, but for the interests of others." That's good, isn't it? Isn't it? But it's not so easy. Not so easy. So we need to be other-centred rather than ourselves. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, it says this, "For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence, love others as you love yourselves." How much do you love yourself? Quite a lot. Do you? Yeah. All right. I'm going to ask the question. I ask the question because that's the right answer, in a sense. We love ourselves enough to make sure we're comfortable, don't we? When you came in today, you probably looked for the seat that you'd be most comfortable in, but also, it might have been the last one that was left, the last seat, but you find a place where you feel comfortable. I was talking to someone, and they said they like to be in the corner, because then they've got protection either side of them. They only face people when they're coming at them. They know what's coming at them then. In fact, when at home, I guess you've got your most favourite seat, have you? It's probably your shape. And so you find yourself caring for yourself enough to look after yourself. And when you get your favourite food, that's nice, isn't it? But isn't it awful when you've got to eat something you don't like very much? And we look after ourselves so well that we want to make sure that everything is for us to a certain extent. This is what it says in the Message in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 16 to 18. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers, and not just to be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. Let's just not talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll get to know where true loving and living in God's reality. Like the Samaritan, we need to develop a core value of care. This means having the same concern for others as we have for ourselves. So that when you invite someone into your house, you don't invite them in to sit. You say to them, sit anywhere, don't you? There's no special seat in this. I can remember as a child going to visit my uncle Wilf. My uncle Wilf had his chair. And if you went in his chair, you were in trouble. He may have not said anything if it was a visitor that he didn't know. But if it was family, you knew you got out of his seat when he walked in the room. Now, I don't want us to be like that. You know what it's like sometimes at church? Somebody has their favourite seat at church, and woe betide you if you sit in their seat. Of course, that's not how it should be, is it? We should have that idea of being able to care for people and let them have what we have. Sit in my seat. Be comfortable. Be as warm and as you would, we'd like you to be. So it's really important that we have that idea of being other-centred. Okay. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for itself. That's a really important scripture for us to think about. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And then we need to develop the awareness of other people's needs. I don't know about you, but sometimes people want to talk about themselves all the time, don't they? You're not like that, of course. There is a sense in which we want people to know what we've done. And then, I don't know if you've been in that conversation with someone and you tell them how bad you're feeling and they say to you, "Oh, I know, I've had exactly the same. Only it was so much worse than what you..." That's true, isn't it? You've had conversations like that. Do you know those sort of people, you want to get away from them, don't you, to a certain extent. But there's an importance in listening to other people and being aware of other people's needs. That means that we have to, I suppose, watch carefully. There's a story told by a chap called Steve Covey. And he was on the underground in America. And this gentleman got onto the underground with his children. He walked down and sat down on his seat. And his children were being very unruly and doing most inappropriate and very rude things. And the man was sat there not doing a thing about his children. And in the end, Mr. Covey said, "I got so uptight about it," he said, "I turned to the man and said, 'Look at your children, what are they doing?' And the man opened his eyes and said, 'Yes, they're not. You're right, I guess,' he said. 'I should do something about it. Only I've just come from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to do. I guess they don't know how to cope with it either.'" How many times do we look at people and judge them without knowing the full details? And it's really important to recognise the struggles that people are going through. And that takes time and concentration, and we need to spend more than just a cursory moment on people. I remember being on the tube in Paris, the metro in Paris. This was when I was a very young lad, and someone got on and they were so hot, and so much so that they looked really ill, and they opened the doors as we were going along to get some air, because it was quite a few years back. And I guess if I'd asked at that time, though, I would have been very nervous to try to talk to a French person. It was something that was happening to that person that really wasn't very nice. So we need to recognise people's struggle and being there for them. People are regularly bothered by struggles or burdened. Someone once said, or I don't know if you've done this, you may have done this, you've gone up to someone and say, "How are you?" And they say to you, "I'm not too bad, thank you." What's your response? "Not too bad" seems to suggest there might be suggesting that they're not too good, doesn't it? I think it's really important that we go past the obvious comments backwards, and you say, I used to talk to a lady at one of the churches we were at before we came back to this area, and I would say to her on a Sunday morning, "How are you?" And always her response was, I'm fine. I knew something about her health problems. And so I would say to her, "No, tell me really, how are you?" And then she'd say a little bit about what was wrong. So we need to be people who are looking past. It's like there's so many things that we need to look at into people's lives. And encouragement is really something that we could do a lot more of. Yes, it's not the best place for me to... I'll maybe put it somewhere else next week if you can't see that. Shall I read it to you? Encouragement, the expression of affirmation, verbally, non-verbally, or practically, giving support and inspiration to someone on their journey, lifting them up, helping them to overcome a difficult time. So, have you encouraged someone this week? This last week, I should say. Have you told someone, I should say to the husbands here, have you told your wife how beautiful she is?
Not like
that. Not like this. Have you told her what was the dinner? That dinner was really delicious.
Oh yeah, I always do that.
Good, okay. Well, ladies, have you told your husbands recently, "Wow, you're so handsome"? I haven't heard that for quite a long time, I must admit.
I wouldn't compliment my husband on his cooking because he
does the cooking. Okay. So we need to affirm people, we need to encourage them. That doesn't mean we tell them lies. That doesn't mean we say you're fantastic when they're useless. But it does mean that we say to them, look, have you seen the marathon runners when it comes to the marathon, the London Marathon? And they come up to the last bit. And very often that's the bit where the family are, encourage their friend on. Can you imagine how awful it would be to get to the last 200 yards and somebody shouting from the crowd, "Give up! You're not going to make it!" But the good thing is that people shout and encourage their family on. And even if they don't know them, there's so much encouragement in that sort of situation. In 1 Thessalonians 3:2, it says this, "We sent Timothy to get you up and about, cheering you on so that you wouldn't be discouraged by these hard times." There's a longing in our hearts to be affirmed, isn't there? We need affirmation. It's not that we are looking to be made important people. It's looking that we need to, I suppose, seize the opportunity to give encouragement because it's the oxygen of the soul. I mean, if I finish today and someone comes up to me and says, "That was the lousiest presentation I've ever seen," then I would have to go and reassess what I did. And I would have to say, well, maybe we won't put it on the website because maybe it wouldn't be any help to anybody. There's a longing for us to be affirmed, and we as people in the church need to affirm each other. Where there is a sense in which it's easier to criticise, isn't it? Isn't it? If the vicar isn't very good on Sunday morning, do you tell him? Or do you say, nice service, vicar? Or do you tell him? I don't know. I won't go into that just now. But something happens when we encourage other people. And that's really important. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. Because if you put it off till tomorrow, it's going to be a sad thing that we've never told the person what we really felt. So to encourage means being willing to, and we don't like this, move out of our comfort zone. We get comfortable in the way we do things, don't we? When I lived in Cornwall, there was a phrase in Cornwall they used, it's what we belong to do. And they said it with a real broad accent, so it's what we belong to do, my lover, they'd say. When I moved down to Cornwall, I thought I'd really become very handsome, because one of the phrases they use, they say, hello, my handsome. Hello, my lover and my beauty, they'd say. Well, they'd say things that I think it's really important that we move out of that comfort zone, which says that we are not willing to go and do things that are different than what we have done over the years. That's so true in the church, but it's so true in as we treat and care for other people. We also need to become people who are givers, not getters. I know that I once went to a ceremony called the Milani. It's an Indian wedding, and I was to introduce the grandparents of each side to each other, and it just got very, very confusing, but it's called the Milani. And every time this happened, I was handed some money. So that I had a pocket full of £10 notes by the time I'd finished. And I thought to myself, now this is great, but it must be for the bride and groom, and I'll give it to them later on. And, you know, I wanted to give it away because I didn't think I'd done anything to warrant getting that. And they said, no, that's for you. Our thank you for doing this bit of what we're doing. I wanted to give it away, but they wanted to give it to me. We need to have an attitude that says, I want to give and give and give, rather than getting. Though it's nice to get things, isn't it? But we need to focus on how much God cares for you. If we work out how much God cares for us, there's a sense in which we want to go and share that sort of love and that caring with other people. This is love, not that we love God, but that God, that he loved us. We need to know how much God loves and cares for us. It is out of this that we understand and experience that we're able to care for and encourage others. He comes alongside us so that we may help and encourage others. And we need to be alert to the opportunities. I know that there are... In fact, I was discussing this with a minister the other day. The idea that sometimes we miss opportunities to do good, to help other people. And sometimes as we sit in the evening or as we lay in bed before we go to sleep, we think back and we think, oh no, I just missed that opportunity. So we need to be people who are always looking out for the opportunities, not looking for our own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. It's really important that we be looking for the opportunities, alert to them. Learn to be a good listener. If we exercise that this afternoon, because there comes an opportunity in a little while for us to sit and discuss some of the things that we've talked about, if we are good listeners, then nothing will happen. So I'm encouraging you to speak to each other over the table in a little while, but when we have the opportunity to talk to someone, it's really important that we spend time listening. God's given us two ears and one mouth. I think that's significant, don't you? So when the wife talks to you from another room, you say, pardon me, what did you say? Oh, I think you're going deaf, your wife might say. That's just what happens. But what we need to do is listen carefully to those around us, and by listening we will learn so much more about them and the situations they are in. Learn to be a good listener. That doesn't mean we talk to other people so they listen. We sit with our mouth shut and listen to them. And use positive words. Encouraging others. I think it's really important to bless, not blister. Okay? Or to heal, not hurt. Or to build up and not tear down. To soothe and not to burn. There's a sense in which those are the sort of things we ought to be looking to do as time goes by. And then do acts of kindness. Now, as I said already, there are little cards that you'll have, you'll be able to take away with you afterwards, and this is a project for the week and maybe for the rest of the time. When you come back next week, bring your card back and pick another one and have a new challenge for next week. It will be quite good for you and for us all to do that sort of thing. But do acts of kindness. Do something that actually... It's something that has been quite popular in the nation over the last few years, that it's been that Do Acts of Kindness Week or something. Something like that. Make a phone call. Drop a note into someone. Pay someone a visit. Be aware that God might be indicating that you should go and talk to that person that nobody else in the village or the town ever wants to talk to. And be that one that will talk to them. Send some flowers. Give a gift. Let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while we will reap a harvest of blessing. If we don't get discouraged and give up, that's why whenever you can, we should always be kind to everyone, to everyone, and especially to our Christian brothers. This is a place for practicing. We practice how we should live here in church, as it were. Someone wrote a book, John Power wrote a book, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? And the idea of that is we're afraid to tell people who we are because we're afraid they won't like what they see and hear about us. If I tell you what I'm really like, you might not like me. That's the idea of that book. And it's a belief, I suppose, that we are not worthy. We are facing probably that idea of self-protection, facing our value of core value of self-protection. But we need to face that core value of self-protection and be reminded that Jesus died for us. He was despised and rejected, and he gave up his all for us. Will we be like the Samaritan who came out from behind his barrier, reached out, came alongside, journeyed together, fulfilling the paraclesis ministry? Okay. Just briefly, let me read you. This is a book that I would like to recommend if you ever get the chance to read. In fact, we might try and make it a possibility for you all to purchase one later on. It's by Lee Strobel and Mark Mittelberg, called The Unexpected Adventure. It just represents something of the outreach work that we should be doing. Let me read you this little story. Maggie had been poisoned against God and the church, the result of people who professed faith in Christ but who caused her harm when she was growing up. Here is how she described her experience in a letter to me. The Christianity I grew up was so confusing to me, even as a child. People said one thing but did another. They appeared very spiritual in public but were abusive in private. What they said and what they did never fit. There was such a discrepancy that I came to hate Christianity and did not want to be associated with the church. When I read that, I could hardly contain my anger. This was a textbook example of how inauthentic church members can repel people from God. It was a tragedy that someone like Maggie could be deterred from experiencing Christ because of cosmetic Christians whose skin deep spirituality looks pretty on the outside, but doesn't penetrate deep enough to change their behaviour and attitudes. Then Maggie read in the newspaper about an upcoming event between a Christian and an atheist that I would be moderating. Perfect, she thought. How great, an opportunity to see an atheist triumph over a Christian. But to her dismay, the opposite happened. She was stunned to see the Christian offered persuasive arguments for believing Christ, which the atheist was never able to refute. Her curiosity piqued, Maggie began to cautiously venture into our church. And the story goes on, and she eventually became a Christian and then wrote this poem just to indicate how important it is for us to be what we should be. Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Do you know, do you understand that when you treat me with gentleness, it raises the question in my mind that maybe he's gentle too? Maybe he isn't someone who laughs when I'm hurt. Do you know, do you understand that when you listen to my questions, you don't laugh? Think, what if I think, what if Jesus is interested in me too? Do you know, do you understand that when I hear you talk about arguments and conflicts and scars from your past, I think maybe I'm just a regular person instead of a bad one, no good little girl who deserves abuse. If you care, I think maybe he cares. And there is this flame of hope that burns inside me. And for a while, I'm afraid to breathe because I might go out. It might go out, sorry. Do you understand that your words are his words? Your face is his face to someone like me. Please be who you say you are. Please, God, don't let this be another trick. Please, let this be real. Please. Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Okay. We need to fulfill that paraclesis challenge. Jesus said to the lawyer, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. That's the challenge. And I hope as we go through these next few weeks that you'll get the challenge and get the idea and let it be a natural part of your life. Okay. Tea and biscuits are coming in a moment. So I would encourage you, whilst you're having your tea and biscuits, coffee and biscuits, I don't know what we're doing, but we're going to have something to eat and drink, and just to discuss some of the ideas that have come up during our time together, or maybe comment about what you've heard and see whether you agree with it. If there's anything you disagree with, just say it, and we'll have that opportunity to talk. Let's pray. Father God, help us to see your way for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.